The title I'm going to put on today's is Lean Not on Your Own Understanding. David's Psalm of Thanks. It says, make known among the nations, tell of his wonderful acts, tell of his wonders, of his miracles, of his marvelous deeds. Because God is amazing. He's awesome. He's the words are, the three O's, he's omnipotent, which means he's all powerful. Right? He's omniscient, he's all-knowing, and he's omnipresent, means he's absolutely everywhere, all the time. Now, I don't know about you, I can't get my head around that, because we live in our physical structure, in our bodies, but he's above and beyond anything we can think. Right? We think sometimes we've got a grasp of it, but in reality, in comparison, we can't even imagine. And it tells us in Isaiah that his ways are higher than our ways, and they are. And we can't elevate ourselves up to that. We can obviously, in Christ we can, but we cannot do it in ourselves. But he is awesome. He's this creator God. In the beginning, it says in Genesis 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Can you imagine that? Just in your mind, just think of that. That's in the beginning, right at the very start. Yeah. We think we can, and I've got these images coming in my mind now, but actually it's beyond that. It's too big. It's too awesome to get my head around it. And then God said, let there be light. All right? Day one of creation. Right? And then God spoke, and his Spirit moved around. And the world as we know it now anyway, but as we know it, began to form. No Big Bang, created from nothing. Right? It came into existence. And can you imagine that happening? You can't. Just the thought of being there when God said, let there be light. Yeah, it's too much to understand. Right? Even in our days of science, technology, it's too much. We can't do it. But then he continued, he added water, the sky, the land, the sea, vegetation, trees, plants. Then he put lights in the sky, the stars, the sun, the moon, sun to govern the day, the moon to govern the night. And then he started to populate the whole world. He put living things into the water, birds in the sky, living creatures on the land. And then finally, voila, here we are, mankind. That's it. And he just did it. He spoke into being. And how did he do it? He created out of nothing. He spoke and he created out of his will. Now, we read it, we read the Bible, and we think it, and we think, oh, I understand that. No, we don't. We can't even get a tiny bit of it. But that's enough. That's enough. That fills us. We just realize how awesome our God is. We don't understand. Our understanding is flawed. And that's why it's lean not on your own understanding. Our understanding is flawed. We can try, but we can't. And that phrase in Job, where God just turned around and says to him in Job 38, he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? Yeah? What right have you got to talk and criticize? Where were you when this happened? Where were you when the mountain goats. Do you know the reproductive cycle of the mountain goats? I don't. God does, because he spoke it into being. Right? And when I read that, it makes me feel very, very, very small. And makes me think, actually, I ought to know better, yeah, and not get too big for my boots. Yeah. And sometimes we just need to know where God has placed us and stay in that place. Stay in that place. Yes, we're to fulfill God's purpose, but we need to stay in that place. And sometimes we just need to be still and know that he is God. Right? Because sometimes in their busyness, we get wrapped up in it and start doing things in our own strength, which is not good. That's Psalm 46. But then in Romans 12, verse 3, it says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Because we've got this tendency in our nature to big ourselves up. And we need to, oh, no, just keep it down. Do not think of yourself more highly than we thought. Than you thought. We have this miracle-working God. He's absolutely awesome. The wonders of his creation. And it was all perfect. All perfect. And then And then we get Genesis 3. We've been looking at it on the Bible study. Genesis 3. Sin entered the world. People, mankind, became corrupt. And it got worse and worse and worse. They became evil, became violent. Now, this didn't catch God by surprise. Yeah. He's not reacting to it. He didn't say, oh, look what's happened there. What shall I do now? It's all under his plan. It's part of his plan. He created it that way. Now, why he created it that way, why he created sin and allowed it into the world, I don't know. Cassia, I remember, said, well, why didn't he just take us straight from creation to glory? Why is this bit in the middle? And sometimes I think, I don't really know. I can give a bit of an idea, my flawed idea, but I don't really know. Maybe it's so that we can distinguish between good and evil, because that's what they did. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when we're saved from that evil, we can then worship God fully in truth and spirit, knowing that how great and how awesome and how good God is. Maybe it's that. But we need to worship him and give him the glory. Because that's what we'll be doing. That's what we'll be doing. When we're in heaven, we'll be giving him the glory like that. But sin entered the world, and there was good and there was evil, the knowledge of good and evil, and it got worse and worse and worse. Now, God's plan is to restore all that. The whole Bible is all about restoration. It's going back to what it was, back to what it was, back to what it was in the first place. And he was going to get rid of all this evil. And the first obvious one was the flood at Noah's time. He was going to flood the whole earth, wipe everything out, because it was all going wrong. Right? It wasn't going wrong because it's all part of his plan. But we think it's going wrong, but it wasn't. And that's I can't get my head around that either. It's like this catch 22. It's all wrong. Why did God make it wrong? But didn't he made it that way in the first place? So his ways are higher than ours. We don't understand it. We can't fathom it in many ways. But he was going to wipe out the whole earth, apart from Noah, because he was the only one found that was blameless. He was the only one that was pure. And his sons and their wives. And then he put some of all the animals in there so the animals would not be wiped out totally. And then, using Noah, God began to put his purposes of redemption into place. Now, he'd already started it with Adam and Eve, but he put it in, and he uses people. He uses us as part of his redemption plan. So we are part of it. Right? We're part of it. So in the flood, he used Noah, this miraculous worldwide flood. Right? They never had rain before, right? But now we've got water gushing up from the ground, or mist, or rain, flooding the whole earth. They'd never come across anything like it before. They must have thought Noah was bonkers. Why do you need a boat? Right? But Noah made this huge, huge boat under God's instructions. It was 300 cubits long. That means nothing to me. Right? But apparently it's about 150 yards, so a football pitch and a half long. It was 50 cubits wide, 25 yards. What's this width? Can you remember? 9 meters. So it's more. It's 2.5 times the width of this building. Right. 150 yards long, and it was 30 cubits high. Again, 15 yards high. This boat was enormous, and Noah built it over quite a long period of time. But that time, it was Noah fulfilling God's purpose. Now, Noah probably didn't know what was happening. He just obeyed God. And sometimes that's what we need to do. Right? We need to do that. So pre the flood, the antediluvian, then post the flood. And then God made a covenant with Noah after the flood had gone, after the boat, after the ark had settled again. And that he put the rainbow in the sky as a sign. So whenever we see a rainbow, that's not LGBT symbol, it's God's symbol. It's God's symbol. It's God's symbol that he's not going to flood the earth anymore. Right? And that's what it is. And then it carries on. Abraham was a descendant of Noah. Right? And he made a covenant with Abraham. Right? Why did he choose Abraham? I don't know. But Abraham had something special about him, and that special was he believed him. He believed God. And that was credited to him as righteousness. That's all we have to do. We have to believe God. Right? And from that, in Genesis 15, we see the rise of this chosen nation. He chose Abraham because he loved him. He believed him. And then from Abraham, his son Isaac. Now, Isaac was a miracle baby. In the natural, that was just not possible. But God said, you're going to have a boy. And Abraham believed him. And as a result, this miracle baby, Isaac, was born. And then from Isaac, we then get his two sons. But the one in particular, Jacob, right? He was then going to have more sons. And he had 12 sons. And those 12 sons were the tribes of Israel. Right? And one of them, the next to youngest one, Joseph, he was going to be the redeemer of his family. Right? He's restoring people bit by bit. But this is only at the beginning. This is near the start. He redeemed his family, this whole nation, to Egypt. Right? And he used Joseph to fulfill. And he's using people now, if we're in the right place. If we're in the right place. And then, obviously, 400 years in Egypt until we come across Moses. Right? Moses. Now, God chose Moses, little baby boy. Could have been killed, but he wasn't. He was put in a basket, found by the princess, by the in the Pharaoh's daughter, brought up in the beautiful surroundings. He was lord of all until he had to leg it because he'd done a mistake. Right? But that's part of God's plan. Right? That was all part of it. And then we see Moses brought back with a burning bush. Right? Seeing a burning bush. Can you imagine a burning bush that doesn't burn? In our minds, that's just not possible. And that's it. We can't grasp the full meaning of it. And then Moses, under God's instruction, went to Pharaoh. And from that, we have the plagues. These amazing plagues, if you read about them, you think, oh, I can't imagine that. No, we can't. We can't. We can get a glimpse of it. We can't. And the miracles that they did. And the reason he chose Moses, I believe, it says Moses, in Numbers 12:3, it says he was the humblest man ever, which gives us an indication of where we should be. We should be grounded. Right? But through Moses, through his staff, through his reaching out his hand, we can see these miracles. It was through Moses, but these are miracles of God. The Red Sea parted. Can you imagine the sea parting? Right? I can't. Right? But he put his staff in the water, the Red Sea parted. How? It says God made a wind that blew and it held it up, but that doesn't happen in the natural. It's just amazing. Right? And he said, I'd love to see that, but maybe we will, but we've got to believe it. We've got to believe it. Right? We do need to. We just need to believe. Now, did God need Moses? Of course he didn't. Right? But he chose to use Moses, and he chooses to use people. From Moses, we see the nation of Israel wandering about it through the wilderness. Right? And as a result, the people started to grumble, started to moan. In Exodus 16, 17, we see all that. But God looked after them through the difficult times. Right? He gave them food. He gave them the manna to eat, and he gave them meat to eat, quail. And he gave them water. Even when there was no water at all, he said to Moses at the rock at Horeb, he said, strike the rock. And he did. And the water gushed out. And so they had water to drink. He provided for them, even in the desolate places. And he does that for us as well. He does that for us. Because we all go through difficult times. Right? Now, a bit of a challenge. About 40 years later, something very similar happened again. No water. And God said, right, rock, go over to that, speak to the rock. And so Moses went over, took his staff again. Bang, bang, water from the rock. But that wasn't the right way. God hadn't told him to hit the rock. He said, speak to the rock, speak to the rock. Moses had taken it upon himself to actually, I know better. And that's dangerous. I know better. Because we don't. We might think we know better than God. We don't. We don't know better than God. And he hadn't trusted God. He hadn't shown God the respect that he deserves. And as a result, there's consequences. Now, the immediate consequences was that Moses and his brother said, you will not go to the promised land. Right? Now, last week, if you remember, I was talking in Numbers 13, 14. Israel had already been told, you're not going to see the promised land because you've rebelled against me, you've not believed me. The only two that were going to enter the promised land were Caleb and Joshua because they had the right faith, they were in the right place, they stayed in their level. They just trusted God. Didn't do more, didn't do less. And when God said, you can go into the land and take it, they believed him. Right, they believed him. And whenever we see this self coming up, pride, insolence, arrogance, doing things the way we think fit, it talks about that in the Bible. People did as they thought fit. It's not a good thing to do. Okay, we get above ourselves, we get out of our station. If it's not God's way, there are going to be consequences. And there's lots and lots and lots of examples in the Bible. The ones I want to mention, in Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron, they were well thought of, they were in positions of esteem, but they wanted more. They wanted to be on a par or better than Moses. And they opposed Moses. They went out of their place. And the result was, not long afterwards, Miriam had leprosy, only for a week, because God relented. Aaron, initially you think, Aaron's got away with this. But no, he didn't really, because later, his two sons were consumed by fire. Now, what's worse, leprosy for a week or losing your sons? Both, yeah, but no, losing your son. Leprosy for a week, I'd take that any time. Losing your son, no chance. I don't want to do that. And we see this consequence as a result. Nadab, Abihu, they had too little respect for the Ark of the Covenant and they were consumed by fire. There's other people that get above themselves. Korah is the obvious one in the rebellion. It's all in Numbers 16. It says that the people became insolent and rose up against Moses. Why would you rise up against Moses? This fellow is speaking face to face with God every day, and you think you know better than him? No. So, but as a result, the whole household of these rebellious people, men, women, children, it says in Scripture, the ground opened up and they were swallowed into the grave alive. Right? And the 250 people that were burning incense were consumed by fire. Now, you'd have thought the nation of Israel would have, oh, back off here. But the next day, they started grumbling again. Grumbling again. And God sent a plague. And before the prayers of Aaron and Moses could appease God, 14,700 of them had died. Now, you think, oh, I read that, I can understand that. We can't really grasp the enormity of it all. But what we can see is that when we go out in our own strength, out of our channel, operating our strength, in our thoughts, our spirit, the result is in consequences. But when we stay and follow God's remit for us, when we stay there, not our way, we need to stay as Caleb and Joshua did. We need to have that different spirit. In this case, we need to have the Holy Spirit and follow the Lord wholeheartedly. That's what they did, and they were the ones that were going to see the promised land. They were the only two that were going to go through. Joshua led the people into the promised land, and there were lots of troubles. It wasn't easy. And the one that came to mind as I was thinking about it was Jericho, this massive walled city. Now, Joshua had been told to go into the promised land and be strong, be courageous, I'm with you. Okay, so you'd have thought, actually, Joshua would have just gone up and attacked it. But he didn't, because God had a different plan for it. And this is the one where the prophets and the musicians went round the walls for 7 days. And on the seventh day, playing the trumpets, and then the whole of Israel gave a big shout. Right? It's like a massive game of Ring a Ring of Roses, right? Round and round and round. Right? It made me chuckle as well, thinking that ring a ring a rose. But in the natural, that's not going to get you anywhere. You need to go and attack the place. You need catapults. You need siege ramps. You need all these things to attack it. But God said, no, just go around it, pray, play music, and give a shout at the end. And then, crunch, everything came tumbling down. Now, scientists say, oh, it was the sonic frequency. God did it. God did it. Not the sonic frequency. But we tend to want understanding it and say, oh, it's because this happened, and sort of explain it away. But sometimes we can't. We can't explain it. I don't know why the walls fell down, but they did, right? Because God had said, do it this way, which seems strange sometimes. It might seem strange to us, and we will get times in our life when we think, do you really need me to do that, God? Another example, perhaps not quite as drastic, David against Goliath. Goliath was absolutely huge. Right? Going back to cubits, he's sort of 6 cubits and a bit, I think. Now, we did once have a cardboard Goliath that we pinned up in here for the children, and his head touches the balcony just under there. So if Manuel would stand up, I might have chosen somebody taller, I suppose. Sorry, Manuel. Yeah, sorry. Yeah. Goliath was as tall as the bottom of the balcony. We pinned him onto the balcony, and his feet touched the floor. This fellow was huge. I wish Ian was here. He makes Ian look small. There's not many people do that. Yeah. It's absolutely. And in the natural, no chance. Young David, he was young then, skinny David, he might have been fit and healthy, but he'd got no chance. He hadn't got any weapons, apart from his sling. He'd tried on armour that buried him. He tried picking up weapons, he just couldn't do it, too heavy. So it's him against this Goliath who's armed to the teeth, strong as anything, nobody can touch him. No brainer. If you were a betting person, I'm not, but if you were, your money would go on Goliath. Right? But David had things in his favour that was above and beyond that. He had the right heart, he had faith, and the right attitude. He wasn't worried about himself. He said, I'm going to go here, and God's going to be with me. Right? And David, we know he defeated Goliath. A miracle in its own right. And he became king. Right? And when he was king, it wasn't all plain sailing. He messed up lots and lots of times throughout his life. When he operated, every time he operated in his own strength, his own desires, his own spirit, he messed up. Now, when that happens, there are consequences. There are consequences. And David suffered consequences, many. But he repented and he remained a man after God's own heart. And that's what we need to try to do. And can we say to ourselves, we are a person after God's own heart? We've got to be careful, because if we say, oh yeah, I am, then that's pride coming back again. So we just need to seek being in the right place. And God will change our heart. It's not about us, it's God will change our heart. But it brings me back to, so do we just obey God and just what happened? Yes, we do. But then you think, actually, but sometimes we do have questions. And is it right to question God? And you think, yeah, but there's quite a few people who did question God. And we can. We don't just blindly follow. We can ask, but we've got to do it with the right attitude. He tells us to gain wisdom and tells us to gain knowledge. And Proverbs, the first few Proverbs, 3, 4, it's all about getting wisdom and knowledge. But we need to have that right attitude. We've got to keep the fear of God, not get out of ourselves. Because if we lose the fear of God, we'll start doing things in our own strength. We need to keep that deep respect and profound love for God. Now, Moses asked God questions. Right? In fact, Moses, this is the humblest person ever, right? He even steered God in a different direction. Well, that's what it appears in the Bible, right? Because in Numbers 14, God said, I've had enough of these people, I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'll start again with you. But Moses pleaded before God, no, please don't do it. And he changed his mind. He didn't change his mind, because he's working through, because he was in control all the time. He wasn't surprised, but he did it through Moses. He did it through Moses. So Moses questioned God's plan. Right? Now, we shouldn't do that, but there's nothing wrong with it if we if we need it in the right attitude. Sometimes we go through life and think, God, I don't know what to do now. Gideon was like that. Gideon, who became a mighty warrior, when he was first chosen, he thought, how do I know this is really God speaking? And he asked for confirmation. He put a fleece, a sheep fleece, out. And he says, if it's the dew, which is really heavy, if this fleece stays dry, then I might believe you. And it did. But he still wasn't convinced. So he had to do the opposite. He says, I'm going to put this fleece out again. It's really dry, but if this fleece is soaking wet, I may have got the order wrong way around, but then I'll believe it. And it did. So sometimes we can ask for confirmation, but we have to do it with the right attitude. He didn't disbelieve God. Right? Mary, Jesus' mother Mary, she questioned. She said, how is this possible? When she was told that she was going to give birth to Jesus. But she'd believed and then asked the question. Right? There's a difference. It's getting that, the right order, right, and the right respect. Zechariah, on the other hand, who's John the Baptist's dad, he asked how. How's this? But he was out of disbelief. How's this going to happen? How is this possible? There's a difference. And the consequence for him was he couldn't speak. Till he'd got back in line and said, his name is John. Right? But until then, he was struck dumb. And we need to stay in God's way, not our own. Certainly not do as we see fit, because we make mistakes. We don't do as each saw fit. And not exercise our own authority. We need to stay in God's authority, stay in the right place, and trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. Now, I've already mentioned it to Paul. Paul's involved in the military, ex-military. He knows exactly what I'm talking about, in that you're given your channel to operate in, you don't go beyond it. Can you imagine him going up to whoever the Supreme Allied Commander is at the moment and say, actually, no, we need to do it this way? Doesn't work that way. We need to be there. It doesn't mean we can't grow. Yes, we can grow. We can enlarge our territory. We can, as Jabez said in Chronicles 40, we can extend our borders. But we have to do it in the right way. And be under authority. Not operate on our own. Because we're all accountable. Now, I am accountable to you. I know I am. I'm accountable to the church. I'm accountable to Paul. I'm accountable to the deacons. I'm accountable. Also, one of the reasons I became a member of MFG, all the people that have been coming down, we had no organisation over us. Years ago, we used to be part of Assemblies of God, but we're an independent church, which is fine, except what happens if you need some authority over you? Who is there above us? God? Yes, I know God's above us all the time, and Jesus is the head of the church, but who's above us? So MFG gives us that umbrella. So Colin's always said, because he's the chairman of MFG, if you've got a problem with me, give him a ring, and he'll come and sort me out. And he would. Yeah. Yeah. But it's the same with us. We've got to be accountable. We've got to be accountable in all ways. Not do as we think fit. Now, some people say, I'm accountable to God. That we all are. We all are. But for here and now, we also need to be accountable to each other. Because God's a God of order. He is a God of order. He's ordered the world. He built the world, if he created the world in order, and it was out of formless and empty, he put it in right. All authority is established by him throughout the world, right? The governments, within the church. Within the church, he says, this is how you should worship. There's an order for worship. In 1 Corinthians, it tells about orderly worship. And it says, two or three of you should speak in tongues, but only if somebody can interpret it. No more. Shouldn't be a free-for-all. It says two or three of you can prophesy, but that's it. Don't go mad. You should be subject to your own self-control. The prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. And there's a danger when it goes loose, it goes wild. But God is not a God of disorder. He's not a God of chaos. The reason the Ten Commandments were there is to give structure for the people, one of the reasons. And all the other laws that were with it in Exodus 20, 23 and the whole of Leviticus, it talks to you about this is the way we should do it, this is how we should do it. But as we've already read that first verse this morning, God's got a plan for each one of us. He's got a plan to prosper us, not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future. And that's his redemption plan. Right? He's not reacting to situations around the world. He's got a plan. It's all under control. He's got a purpose. And we need to trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. Now, ultimately, we know that that plan culminates in Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is our Saviour. Jesus, the Son of God, is our Saviour. Through him, and only through him, are we restored. Only through him. And Jesus himself operated under authority. He didn't do things out of his own. He only did what the Father said. And that's throughout his time, throughout his ministry. He said, I only do what the Father tells me. I only operate because the Father says. In John 5, 19, 14, 31, 12, 50, 8, 28, 29, 40, Jesus says, I only do what the Father says. So he's under authority of God all the time. All Jesus' miracles. Now, the ones I believe mentioned, there's probably lots of miracles not mentioned in the Bible, 34 miracles, right, that Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, performed. 23 were for healing or driving out demons. 9 were, what's the best way of describing it? Forces of nature, commanding forces of nature, calming the storm, walking on the water, changing water into wine, miraculous catch of fish, that sort of miracle. And 2 were for raising people from the dead. Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, they were raised from the dead. So raising from the dead isn't just Jesus, it happened before, and before that as well. But all these miracles, all these wonderful deeds, and we need to speak about them. It says, tell of his wonderful deeds. These are all wonderful deeds of God. Right? All done through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the will of the Father, through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had it in its fullness. He had the fullness of the Spirit within him. But then he passed it on to his disciples. He said, receive the Holy Spirit, receive it. And then they had to wait for it to come upon them on the day of Pentecost. And then through that equipping of the Holy Spirit, they started preaching, teaching, healing, even raising the dead themselves, right? Not themselves, but through the Holy Spirit, but for a purpose, to build up the body of believers, to build up the church. But even they were still accountable to one another. Now in John 14:12, Jesus said to his disciples, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things. I can't imagine doing anything anywhere near the level of Jesus. But he says, you'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And because he went to the Father, he then could send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came. And he now works in us to build the church. To build the church. It's not for us. Certainly not for us. Not for selfish motives. We need to build the church through the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. But when you look out in the world, they're very selfish. People live for self, and we were once like that. There's that scripture in 2 Timothy that describes the world today. And it sounds, you think, oh, not all people are like that. But ultimately you think, actually, we're all a bit selfish like that. It says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 5, it says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud. Everybody's looking for fame. Everybody's looking for fortune. Everybody's looking to better themselves. Right? Proud, abusive, disobedient to parents. We see that increasing. Ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness for some, but denying its power. And the instruction is, have nothing to do with them. Right? Bad company corrupts. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. But it stems down to pride. Pride. We're all a bit selfish, and we have to keep that down. Proverbs 3:34, James 4:6, it says, God opposes the proud, right? But he gives grace to the humble. Oppose the proud and grace to the humble. Now, the greatest of God's marvelous deeds, the greatest of God's marvelous is Jesus. Right? He died on the cross for us. He bore the wrath of God so that we don't have to. His sacrifice atoned for our sins once and for all. He doesn't have to do it again. But then 3 days after he'd been through the cross, he was raised from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, will not only raise us also, I'll get onto that in a moment, but it will equip and empower us to do even greater things. That's what Jesus said. You'll do even greater things than these to witness to the mercy and grace of God. Right? Now, the greatest of all God's wonders, or you think, oh, it's the creation. No, it's not. It's Jesus. Although Jesus was there at the creation as well. He was there at the start. But all these wonders, these marvelous deeds. But for us, we read it, it's because Jesus rose again, we can rise again. Right? Lots of scriptures that say that. Romans 8:11, which is the one I've been using recently. It says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Right? There's no doubt these are will. Not he could, he will. Right? 2 Corinthians 4:14, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us, right, with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Right? These are all things that are through Jesus. Now that's the, for each one of us, the most marvellous deed and most marvellous act that God's ever done. Right? We don't deserve it. We need to come to him. And Colossians 3:1-4, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When it says you died, it doesn't mean physically died yet. It means spiritually we've died. Our spirit is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Right? Salvation only comes through Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's no other way. No other way. And when's it going to happen? When Jesus returns. And he is coming. Yeah? He's coming. We don't know when, but we've got to be prepared. And we've got to be in the right place, in the right channel. Over 380 references in here about Jesus' second coming. And that's the culmination of God's restoration plan. Right? It's coming to an end. And that's when it talks about end times. Now, all the Gospels mention end times. And when you read them through, you think, ooh, that's a description of bits of the world that we see here and now. And so we think, actually, maybe we're approaching it, and we are. We're approaching, every day we're approaching that end time. We don't know when. But all the Gospels tell of the end times and of Jesus' return. In Matthew 24:30-31, it says of the end times, at that time the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. It's not going to be a good time for non-believers. Right? They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky, with great power and great glory. Now, for the last few months, every time I look up at the clouds, I think, is he there? Yeah. When it's totally clear, I think, will he come when there's no clouds? Or when it's totally cloudy, will he come but I can't see him? And then I think, don't be stupid, he'll come when he wants to, when he's ready, when God says, you go. But he'll come on the clouds, it says. And we can't understand that, because in the natural, that's not possible. But Jesus and God is above and higher than all the things we think. He will see him coming on the clouds with great power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. That day is coming. Mark's gospel, Mark 13, 26, 27, says almost the same. Luke's gospel, 21, 27 to 8, very similar. James, same message, 24, 5, 24 to 30, but he says that Jesus has been given by God the authority to judge all the people. So Jesus is coming to gather his elect, which are his people, and to judge all people. That includes us. Okay, he's going to judge us all. Right. The prophets of the Old Testament, we were singing about it, they've declared the day of the Lord, the coming of the Saviour, and the restoration. Throughout the Old Testament, they've declared that. The Gospels declare it. The New Testament, throughout all of that, is talking about this restoration plan of God, about the coming of Jesus. And we need to be in that right place, in the right position, in the right channel, as it says in John 15, attached to the vine. We need to stay attached to the vine. That wonderful image, that we've got to stay there. We've got to stay there. We don't want to be cut off, certainly. And I just want us to read together what it says. It's a very famous verse. It's in 1 Thessalonians, scripture, 1 Thessalonians 13 to 18. And in this version, NIV one, it's got a subheading to it. And it says, the coming of the Lord. And it's a verse that you've probably read lots and lots of times. It's chapter 4, verse 13. It says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. When it says fall asleep, it doesn't mean fall asleep, right? We know what people do. This means die, right? Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We have a hope, an eternal hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. That's our great and glorious hope. Right? According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, they say fall asleep doesn't mean fall asleep, it means die. And God will bring those who have fallen asleep, those who have died believing in Christ, will bring them back with him. And the dead in Christ will rise first. But then it says, we who are left will be caught up together with him in the air. How's that going to happen? I don't know. But it says that we'll be caught up within it. That's the description of the rapture. Now, some believers don't believe in the rapture. Some believe that we'll stay here for the tribulation. I don't know the answer. Right? I'm exploring and exploring. But ultimately, I need to know that he's coming. I need to be in the right place. This is the only reference, clear reference, in the New Testament where that's referred to. But how it happened, God will know that. I don't. Right? But we need to trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. Right? In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53, it says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, that last trumpet is mentioned in Matthew 24, 31. It's also the same, I believe, the seventh trumpet call in Revelation 11, 16. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. We will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. That's the Apostle Paul talking about the resurrection body, right, into a spiritual body rather than a physical body. How's that going to happen? I don't know. I don't have the answers. My understanding is flawed. I can search for it and search for it, but I don't think I'll ever get there yet. No. Philippians 3, 20, 22, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Right? How will this be? We just got to trust in the Lord. Right? Trust in the Lord, lean not on our own understanding. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:10 then tells us a bit more. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad." We're accountable for what we do. Now, we are not saved by anything else but our faith. We're justified by faith. We're not saved by what we've done, right? But we are accountable and rewarded for the things we've done with our lives as Christians, right? But Jesus is coming back. He really is. He's coming back. The second coming of Jesus. He's coming as Redeemer. He's coming as Judge. Everybody will see him. Everybody will know. It's not going to be a secret, right? And for believers, it's something to look forward to. It sounds ominous, but actually it's something to look forward to because it's something going to be better. Right? For we're going to be glorified. Glorification, that's coming. Right? For non-believers, it's a dreadful time, it says. It's a dreadful time. And now we may not know or understand fully all these things, past, present, future. We need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And this morning, just before I left, I was reading a few things, but there's one thing in particular that struck me, is that we don't know everything. In 1 Corinthians 13, which is my favourite scripture verse in there, it's all about love. But towards the end of it, it says in verses 12 and 13, it says, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in the mirror." We don't get the full image. We don't know. Right? "Then," this is when Jesus returns, "we shall see face to face," just like Moses spoke face to face, "that we shall see face," and we sang it as well today. "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." But then it encourages you at the end, that final verse. "And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Love. That's why I like it. So sometimes we just have to be still and know that he's God. Sometimes we have to not lean on our own understanding because we don't know fully. We know in part, it says. And our understanding is flawed. So we need to put our trust in God. Just like Abraham did, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. He was justified by his faith. That's all we need to do. That's first and foremost. That's what we have to do. And then we will be transformed. We'll be renewed, mind, spirit, because God will work on us. He'll work on us. So I'd just like to close in prayer. So if you join with me, please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your grace. Please forgive us when we fall short of your holiness and your understanding, Lord. But we know that through the blood of Jesus, when we repent and turn to you, our sins are washed away, we're forgiven, we're redeemed by his blood. Lord, just help us to live our lives in your will, being witnesses and disciples of your word and your son, and being filled by the Holy Spirit to give us strength and courage and to shine the light of Jesus. And if you've yet to surrender your will and your heart to Jesus and receive the grace and mercy of God, don't put it off. Don't put it off. The Bible says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So Lord, we just thank you that you loved us so much that through your Son we can be reconciled to you and give you all the honor, all the glory, now and forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.